Awesome. Thanks very much, Aaron, and welcome. As he said, you can grab a seat. Just one quick note. If we can have that many kids on stage and nothing breaks, $190,000 is nothing. I just want to name that right now. It is really good to be with you this morning. My name is Dan. I'm one of the pastors here at Ridge Church. And we are well into the Advent season and well into the Christmas season. For me, since I moved to Maple Ridge a number of years ago, it's always marked by one specific thing, and it is the ridiculously overdone decorations that go up in our downtown. You know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, what is kind of a small, humble downtown space is covered in tinsel and garland and all sorts of stuff. And that for me is one of the big markers of the Christmas season. I'll never forget the first time I was walking downtown on 224th Street. It's a street many of us will walk down if you're going to Walmart or the Leader Center or wherever it may be. And when I was walking down, I realized at one point that I could hear behind me the soundtrack from Charlie Brown's Christmas. And I took a moment and I just had to double check. To think, like, am I becoming a narcissist and I think there's a soundtrack to my life? But I realized, no, I wasn't. There was actually speakers on all the lampposts throughout downtown that were playing Christmas music as I walked. It was this really cool, really special moment. I couldn't help, even as someone who's not super into Christmas decorations and all those things, but crack a smile. It was a really simple thing. It was a really simple moment. In fact, the speakers weren't very high quality, and the song was just on repeat. And now when I go down, I just wish they would figure out a new playlist. But there was something really beautiful about a simple celebration of this moment and this season. Because there's something different about Christmas in the Lower Mainland, right? Like, there's something that doesn't quite land with Bing Crosby's White Christmas on the same day you're making sure nothing on your patio gets blown away in the windstorm. It doesn't quite land the same. It's not quite the White Christmas we long for. And don't get me wrong, I was happy to trade in my snow shovel for an umbrella, but we miss out on some of the things that feel like Christmas. And it's more than just the weather. Most of us know the tension of the Christmas season. We know what it feels like to have insanely high expectations of what we want this moment, this season, this month to be, combined with realities that sometimes are, but more often are not, within our control that mess with the things that we're actually hoping for. Though our downtown is decorated like it, our life is not really a Hallmark movie. Just think of any family with young kids who has tried to go get a Christmas tree and make amazing memories just to have it end in tears and a fight in the car home. The perfect family dinner combined with the dishes and the stress and the meal that doesn't work out. The shopping got done early and all your presents were sent by the beginning of November, and now they sit somewhere in a warehouse waiting for a Canada Post strike to be over. We go to create amazing memories with the family. We go to play a board game and say, us and the kids are going to make these memories. And the board game happens and it ends in fights and tears because that's how board games always end. We have hugely high expectations for the Christmas season, and yet life doesn't always line up. As Barton shared with us a couple of weeks ago, it comes from this desire that there's a home that we long for, where we can play board games and not fight, where we can pick Christmas trees and there's no battle. And as John shared with us last week, we have to wrestle through the dreams that we have, some which come true and many which don't. And yet the invitation of Christmas is not that we can buy or strategize or plan our way into the home that we need. It's not that we can force our dreams to come true just like the Hallmark movies we've been watching this season. It's that regardless of whatever's going on, we're invited to celebrate. And I want to name something. Celebration is not a few things. Celebration is not about consumerism. I'm willing to bet that some of the most joy-filled, celebratory people that you know are often the lowest on the economic scale. There are those who can rejoice at the gift of a small present. A junior youth who gets a free bag of chips on a Wednesday night has more celebration than many people would have over their big screen TV they open up on the 25th. Celebration is not about consumerism. It's not about getting more and more. It's not about how many or how much or the budget for Christmas. Celebration is also not about expectation because life does happen. We can have those high hopes and they can sometimes crash down. A few years ago, Christmas 2021, we experienced, as many of you will remember, atmospheric floods, which took out the highway back to the interior where my wife and I's families live. And we kind of realized we wouldn't be able to make it back for Christmas. Really graciously, a family in our church blessed us with plane tickets to go home. And we, in that moment, thought this amazing thing. Christmas is saved. It was amazing. It was a beautiful, beautiful gift. And so Christmas morning, we get up. We had an amazing friend who was willing to wake up at 4 a.m. on Christmas morning and drive us to the airport before he did Christmas with his own family. We get there. We check in. I remember sitting there, sipping my Starbucks coffee, thinking Christmas this year is perfect. We figured it out. I got a call from my mom. And remember, this is 2021, kind of the first Christmas open. A call from my mom that said, your brother just tested positive for COVID. You probably should not come here. At the same time I got that call, we heard an announcement over the PA, now boarding flight whatever it may be to Kelowna, hop on the plane. And there was this moment, what do we do? Well, obviously we hopped on the plane. We turned our phones off, we shrugged our shoulders, and we went, I guess we'll see what happens when we land. We landed at the airport to be met by my dad, who was there and said, I feel okay, but Mike is tested positive. He's in the basement and we shouldn't go. And so we called my wife's family because we went, that's the great thing about marriage is in-laws, right? And so we called and we said, let's go to the in-laws. And we heard from them, yeah, actually dad's feeling sick. He hasn't tested yet, but you probably shouldn't come here either. And so we sat in the Kelowna airport wondering on Christmas Day, where are we even supposed to lay our heads tonight? And so what we did was what anyone would do on Christmas Day when they don't know where to go. We went to brunch at Denny's. I had a picture of what Christmas was going to be. Brunch at Denny's was not involved. And yet, that is what life had for us. Here's the reality. This Christmas, you can do everything right. You can work hard, you can plan, you can budget, you can do everything. The turkey might be dry. The present might not fit when you try it on. The road report might change your travel plans. You might get in an argument with that family member. But the overwhelming emotional invitation of Christmas is, regardless of any of those things, joy. The angels did not arrive to the Christmas story proclaiming, there is great expectations that will leave most of you disappointed. They did not arrive saying there is great cost that will leave you with tons of credit card debt to deal with in January. They did not arrive saying there is great hopes that completely ignore the reality of life. They arrived saying this from Luke chapter 2. We bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. As C.S. Lewis so famously put it, joy is the serious business of heaven. It's the core to the gospel that we believe. The gospel, that is the good news that the angels came proclaiming. It's the core to the message of Christmas, and we see it from the beginning. In the story we look at today, Mary is a teen girl. Most scholars, most historians would place her at around age 14, maybe 15. Grade 9, grade 10, if you think about it. Where we find ourselves in the passage today, she's just been informed by an angel of her unplanned pregnancy. She is at this point unmarried. She is in likely a low economic family. She is in a culture where she is already viewed as less than because of her gender. And trying to cite a conversation with an angel as the explanation for your unplanned pregnancy doesn't tend to go over very well. In Luke's account, we don't get to see all the details. Matthew tells us that Joseph's response, and we don't know where this lands in the story, is to quietly divorce her or end their engagement. We get to hear little bits here and there, but we also don't hear anything about Mary's immediate family. Interestingly, there's no mom or dad to Mary who are mentioned. So we don't have an exact breakdown of what happened, but what we do get is a peek at her next action. At that time, verse 39 tells us in Luke 1, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, who most scholars understand as Mary's cousin, some sort of relative. See, something about Mary hurries away. And I don't want to add to the scripture what's not there, but I wonder, where are her parents? Was she sent away? Did she need to run away? Is this a way of covering up a scandalous pregnancy in a small town? She finds herself in another place, a teen girl, a young girl, sent away or gone away to another place. There's no baby shower. There's no gender reveal party. There's no well-planned Instagram post with her and Joseph and a stream of well-wishers giving inappropriate advice and touching her baby bump without asking first. Mary leaves town and she does it quick. Maybe your parents sent her. Maybe she didn't even tell them that she was going and what was going on. With not much more than a brief word from the angel about Elizabeth's also miraculous pregnancy as an older and barren woman, this teenage girl finds herself on the road arriving at her cousin's home. And can you imagine the emotions running through her mind? She's going to be a mom, but will she have to raise the child alone? God's made promises to her about the nature of this child and what he's going to do and how he's going to save the whole world. But is anyone going to believe that when I tell them? See, Mary, like all of us in the Christmas season, experiences it. Great hope and great tension. That's the reality of the Christmas story. But when she arrives at Elizabeth and Zechariah's home, something unexpected but oh so beautiful happens. Listen to her cousin's response. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Now imagine just for a second, take yourself out of the familiarity of this story. A 14-year-old girl, maybe your daughter, maybe a niece, maybe a friend of a friend or whoever it may be, comes to you that you deeply care about to let you know about an unplanned pregnancy. Now, of course, there's going to be questions. We can try to hold back judgment, but what do you mean there's no father? What do you mean an angel told you? What are you talking about? How can this happen? What are we going to do? How are we going to figure this out? There's a natural desire to just figure out a plan, figure out a solution. What are we going to do? But Mary is not met with judgment, nor is she met with strategy making. She is met with celebration. Home is, as the saying goes, where people notice when you're not there. But I would add that home is also the place where people celebrate when you do show up. Celebration is a distinct marker of places that are home. The way that my mom gets excited when we get to Kamloops to visit them. The way that we celebrate when our kids come home from a long way away. The joy of the airport pickup station, whatever time of year it may be. Celebration is a marker. Celebration is about encouragement. Celebration is about joy that meets us regardless of the circumstance and regardless of whatever may be going on. Though Mary had ended up in Elizabeth's presence, most likely alone, she finds the presence of love that creates a sense of home regardless of her circumstances. Here's how one pastor, John Mark Comer, described this. Delight is an act of defiance. Joy is a protest. Celebration is an act of war against the powers of hell and injustice in our world. And in a world of war, in a world that is marked more by cynicism and doubt and mistrust, celebration is the battle cry of the people of God towards the brokenness of the world. It is the light that shines into the darkness that cannot be overcome. It is our small but powerful act of echoing the cry that we celebrate at Christmas, the cry of the angels. There is good news, and it gives great joy to all people, and it's the news of Christmas. Christmas, which we know, right? We hear all the time, keep Christ in Christmas. Christ, Christmas. That's Jesus, Emmanuel, the Son of God, come to live with us. But that second part, Mass, comes from the Latin word missa, which was actually used to describe the service that now is used to a Catholic Mass, to describe the space in which people give their prayers or send their prayers to God. So Christmas is literally Jesus has been given. The Christ has been sent. What we celebrate is the reality that God has stepped into the world. I love how Eugene Peterson's Message translation puts it. The word became flesh and blood, and he moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory of God with our own eyes. The one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, from start, true from start to finish. That's worth celebrating. And notice something. Notice something in Elizabeth's response. It's not a small celebration. It's not a, oh, that sounds really tricky, honey, but I hope it goes really well for you. Bless you as you go. It says her voice cries out. The celebration is big. A baby leaps in the womb. This life that is inside Elizabeth can't help but rejoice along with her. And here's my question for you today. As a follower of Jesus, if you would describe yourself as one, does celebration ever well up for you like that? Like, do you ever get filled with such joy that you can't help but cheer? That you can't help but exclaim how good and how beautiful Jesus is? Because if it doesn't, I want to put forth to you that you are actually missing out. Like, you are missing out on so much of what the gospel offers to us. If you're too cool to celebrate, if it's lame to be expressive, if it's weird and awkward to engage in worship in whatever way the Lord leads you to engage, you're too worried about what you sound like, and I get it, the worship team can hit notes that I cannot hit. But if you are too worried about what you might sound like to engage in worship to the God who loves you, I'm not saying you're sinning, I'm just saying you're missing out. And oftentimes when I chat with people about this, especially in a church like ours, people will say, well, that's just not our culture. Are you kidding me? Did you see clips of the Eras Tour? People know how to celebrate. And I know some of you are there and you're like, oh, well, that's a bunch of girls. Girls go to the Eras Tour. Have you ever been to a Canucks game? I have hugged more strange men at Canucks games or Whitecaps games than I would care to admit. We know how to celebrate. We just often celebrate things that aren't nearly as good and beautiful as the gospel that we say we believe. In the New Testament, the command and invitation to rejoice occurs over 70 times. Just to give you some context, that command occurs more than you are commanded or invited to pray, more than you are commanded or invited to repent, more than you are even told in the New Testament to obey, you're invited to rejoice. Now, please don't hear me wrong. All those things are amazing. They're core to what we believe. Prayer and obedience and repentance are central to our discipleship to Jesus. I'm just suggesting that maybe the joy of celebration belongs in a similar category. The idea of how we celebrate what we believe and how good and beautiful it is something that we don't want to miss out on. Why shouldn't our worship, whether it's here on a Sunday or with our small group or when we go for a walk or when we read our Bibles or when we see something beautiful, why shouldn't it be as big and as beautiful as a Taylor Swift concert or a Canucks game? Because you can do that anytime and anywhere through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't cost you $2,000 a ticket. The beautiful thing about celebration, too, is that it multiplies, is that it becomes something more. There's something about us, no matter who we are, that can't help but join in on a good party. And this is what happens for Mary. When she hears Elizabeth's response, she's drawn in by the joy that Elizabeth shows, and she begins to sing. She begins to sing a song, what many historians have called the very first Christmas carol. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. So holy is his name." Mary can't help it. She cannot help but rejoice. She cannot help but sing. And it draws her not only into herself, but an awareness of God's goodness to her. It's not just that she gets something, it's that God gave it to her. The greatest gifts aren't about the thing, right? The greatest gifts more often than not have more to do with the person who gave it. I remember talking with my old youth leader. His name's Curtis. He discipled me. He was a nurse. He worked as a care aide. He's a volunteer youth leader, and he discipled me when I first became a Christian. found out a couple of years ago that he still has something that I gave to him for Christmas when I was 14 years old and not following Jesus yet, but I've been coming to youth. I gave him what I had found on the ground outside of 7-Eleven, a coupon booklet filled with free Slurpees. And Curtis, as youth leaders did, when he discipled me, met up with me and took me out to get a Slurpee at 7-Eleven. And so I found a coupon book full of Slurpees and I thought that was a great present to my youth leader, Curtis. And so I gave it to him. I found out a couple of years ago he still has it. I said, man, you must have been spending a lot of money on Slurpees. You should use that thing. Probably going to expire soon. But for him, he told me how much it meant. Because for him to receive from someone he was discipling a gift that meant something so deep is what added the value to the gift. A 7-Eleven coupon booklet is not in and of itself a great gift. It's why I'm not going to give that to my wife for Christmas this year. But there's something about the meaning and the relationship behind it that adds value. The most prized possession I have, the thing that I would grab if I ran out of my house, is actually this Bible. This Bible is very old. It's very beat up. It's my grandmother's Bible. When my grandmother passed away, she actually left this Bible to me. It's greater than any inheritance I could have asked for. And to be totally honest with you, this Bible is in a version that I find really hard to read. It is filled with random things. On the front page here, you can see that my grandma in 2017 went to Hawaii and still has her ticket from that. It's got all sorts of scratches and scribbles and random leaves inside it. And to be totally honest, some real questionable theology written in the margins. But what's beautiful and what makes it such a precious gift is because it's from my spiritual hero. There's all sorts of Bibles that I could read easier and are prettier and aren't falling apart and losing pages and aren't filled with random leaves that I don't know where they came from, but this came from a person who I admire. See, celebration was never meant to end within ourselves. It was always meant to spill out towards others. Both Mary and Elizabeth keep connecting their celebration to the gift, and then the gift to the giver. And then Mary carries on in her songs and she sees how others get invited into this celebration. She moves from herself to the world around her. She says, his mercy extends to all those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. You know what makes a great party? A full room. There's nothing more awkward than a party that feels awkward and empty, and there's nothing more joyful than a full room of people. And you know what makes those full rooms amazing? The stories we tell. Right? Think about your favorite party that you've been to. I'm willing to bet there's all sorts of stories that get told. My favorite dinners that I've had with family or friends are filled not just with laughing and joking, but oftentimes the stories of what we've seen God do. Laughing about that thing that happened that time years ago. Laughing about that time that that person did that thing. Whatever the memories are, Mary does the same. She says, remember what mighty deeds God has done. Inviting us to do the same. Remember how God has showed up and done amazing things in your life. She says, remember the victories that he has won. And we can do the same. We can remember the times we did not think it was going to be okay. And then God somehow made it okay. We can remember the ways that he has fed the hungry. What were the times you did not think you were going to make rent? You did not think you would get through it. You did not think you were going to be able to put food on the table. But somehow, some way, God came through. We can remember how he's remembered the merciful and kept his promises. We're invited to celebrate by remembering. And so the question is, how do you remember? What does it look like for you to celebrate as you remember? We've been doing this thing in our community group for years, like many of you have, where we close our time with prayer requests. And prayer requests are awesome. But you know what's really, really good? It's not just when we share prayer requests, but when we share praise items. And we started doing this thing this year that's been really, really beautiful. We don't just start sharing requests, right? God, we want this. God, we want this. God, we want this, which is good and beautiful, and God invites us to do that. You know what else we do? We go back to the week before, and we look at the prayer requests, and we go, hey, is there any update on that? Do you know how many prayers God answers? It's amazing. Like if we start to look back, we can start to see all the ways that God has shown up and we don't even notice. To just take a few minutes to look back is such a gift. is why for many Christians, journaling is such a great habit. Because you can go back and you can look and you can see how the prayers you wrote years and years prior, God has answered. At the heart, the practice or discipline of celebration is two things. It's looking backwards with rejoicing, then it's looking forwards with hope. And that looking back starts to enable us to look forward. We're strengthened to not only trust in faith, but to expect that ultimately, somehow, some way, even if you have an amazing Christmas day plan and it pours rain and there's a windstorm, everything will be okay. Everything's going to be all right, that we know the end of the story. We can remember what God has done, and we can see what God is doing, and we can trust that God will do what he has promised to do, and that enters us into a spirit and a life of celebration. So what I want to offer you today as we head into ever deeper the Christmas season, whether the weather reflects it or not, is a couple of practical points or encouragements on the practice of celebration. So number one, simple celebration. As with everything, we need to learn. We live in a cynical culture, so we have to start small. If you want to run a marathon, you don't start by running 42 kilometers. You start by awkwardly walking 2 kilometers. You begin where you are, not where you wish you were. And if you want to build a life of celebration, it starts with the celebration of simple beauty around you. C.S. Lewis in The Four Loves points out different kinds of loves. He says there's need love, that flows out of our lack of poverty, or our lack or our poverty, right? When we need something and we receive it, we feel thankful and we feel love. I went for a run and I was so thirsty and I got water. Oh, I love water. I was so hungry after a busy day at work or a hot bath after a cold day. There's a longing for something that's met and we experience love in that moment. And then there's gift love that flows out of our desire. I want to succeed at work, and I did. I want to date this person, and they said yes when I asked. There's an excitement when we achieve the things we're hoping to achieve and we feel a sense of love. But Lewis points us to a third kind of love. It's called appreciative love. And in describing the love he had for his wife, here's how he describes the gift and the celebration that takes place when we love out of appreciation for the beauty that's in front of us. Here's what he writes. Appreciative love gazes and holds its breath and is silent. It rejoices that such a wonder should exist, even if not for him. Will not be wholly dejected by losing her, but would rather have it so than to never have seen it at all. To be enraptured by the beauty of something. And sure, our cultural mind throws the idea of romance on there, but why not a sunset? Why not a beautiful walk in the park? Why not someone's singing voice? Why not a piece of art or a poem? Why not these simple spaces? We need to, pardon me, learn the simple acts of appreciative love that draw us into celebration. That draw us into celebration. The simplicity of a sunny day in December in the lower mainland. Oh, praise God. The way a newborn baby's hand wraps around your finger because it's so small. A perfectly made fresh loaf of sourdough bread. The crunch of a dry leaf in autumn that I can't wait to get back to. We need to learn how to celebrate the simple gifts that God gives day by day by day. These are baby steps, but they will transform your life. Annie Dillard, the author, famously noted that how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. What if every day and every moment was a chance to experience wonder at the goodness and beauty of God? Every step, every breath, every smile from a stranger, a conversation with a friend, all signposts to a God who reaches out to us. But then we go deeper. We move into what I would call strategic celebration. We need to build rhythms in our lives that actually enable celebration and make it normal. Like, I don't know, once a year, maybe we do a season as a church and as a community and as families where we remember and turn our attention to the reality that God became a human and entered the story to save us from our sin. We could give presents to one another as a picture of generosity. We could come together as families for a meal and pray together. We could sing Christmas songs about the coming of Christ and how it changes everything. We could set up space to remember and celebrate that which we need to remember and celebrate. Richard Foster, in his book on the spiritual disciplines, has a whole chapter dedicated to the discipline of celebration. And in it, he writes this: the decision to set the mind on the higher things of life is an act of the will. That is why celebration is a discipline. It is not something that falls on our heads. It is the result of a consciously chosen way of thinking and living. When we choose this way, the healing and redemption in Christ will break into the inner recesses of our lives and relationships, and the inevitable result will be joy. So celebrate and plan and make room for things that bring you joy. And here's what's beautiful. We're all created different. So for you, it might look different. For me, a strategic planning of something that's joy-filled is not playing board games. For you, it might be. For me, what feels amazing and joy-filled and celebratory is to go for a jog with a friend. That feels amazing. For some of you, that sounds like the most miserable hour of your day. That's okay. The invitation in the celebration is an invitation to how God has made you. And in that space, we can enter into spontaneous celebration. We need strategic, but we also need spontaneous. We need to open ourselves up to the spontaneous celebration. Elizabeth did not get a text message from Mary saying, I'm coming over, I'm pregnant, here's what God is doing, here's all the information. She opened the door, a pregnant teenager was there, and she chose to celebrate. She chose to enter in with songs of joy and rejoicing. She doesn't skip a beat, and she cries out with joy. A couple of weeks ago, some of our youth leaders recently had a newborn baby, and my wife, Jaleesa, was in the lobby, and some of our students were there as well, and they had asked if this person had their baby, and Jaleesa said, yeah, I don't think it's public yet, but I think I can tell you, yes, the baby has been born. And these teenage girls start like jumping in down, and they're freaking out, and they start screaming, and you watch everyone's head turn and look at what's happening in the middle of our lobby, and it feels unreasonable and distracting and all these kind of things, but you know what? It's biblical. It is a biblical picture of celebration, to rejoice, just as Elizabeth did, loudly, because God is doing beautiful things. Next is we need redemptive celebration, just as with Mary and Elizabeth. Our celebration must be deeper. It needs to be deeper than a Whitecaps game or a Taylor Swift concert. There needs to be something really amazing in our lives, just like Mary's song and how it begins with a celebration that focuses on God's love for her and comes to its fullness in a celebration of what God is doing among his people. Here's an encouragement. Have you ever plotted the redemptive storyline of your life? Now, for lots of you, you can think of a moment when you came to know Jesus, but here's what I'm willing to bet. God's done some pretty amazing things in your life. God's had moments where he's worked in power. There's been a time where you thought it was all going to end, but it came good after all. Where you thought your life was falling apart, but God showed up. Could you potentially make a story, write down what God has done in your life? Can you celebrate those moments, not just salvation, but moments of renewal and moments of victory over sin, moments of breakthrough, moments where you saw God work in power? What if you wrote those things down? I heard one pastor describe, what if we had spiritual birthday parties? Like, hear me out. We have birthday parties all the time for when you were born. You didn't really do anything to be born, so I don't know why we celebrate you. We can maybe celebrate your parents who gave birth to you and raised you and all those kind of things. But what if we had, imagine this. This is somebody else's idea, but I found it so helpful. What if you had a spiritual birthday party and you invited all your friends, maybe Christian, maybe not, over to your house and you had the best meal ever and you had an amazing party set up and everything was celebratory and you were like, all right, guys, I want to settle it in. Somebody goes, what is this party even for? And you go, it's been this many years since God saved my life. I would be willing to bet that even your most hard atheist friends would actually think that was pretty sweet. There's something in celebration that invites other people in. But finally, what I want to point out to us is that we need courageous celebration. As we noted, celebration is an act of defiance against the darkness and brokenness of the world. It's part of why it's so good that we celebrate Christmas in December when we have about 2 hours of natural daylight a day. So there's no better time than to put up lights and to sing joy-filled songs, to fill up the darkness with light and joy and beauty and goodness that points us to a God who is with us even when it might not feel like it. Mary and Elizabeth's celebration done in the midst of, honestly, a very scary moment. The party they have does not change what the community's thoughts will be of this teenage mother. These songs of joy does not change the reality that this baby would be born without the room,
to lay down the head, but would be in a manger amongst the animals. It doesn't change the political climate, and that ultimately a political leader, out of jealousy towards the promise of Jesus, will seek to have many babies killed and causes a genocide. All that hard stuff is still there. All that heartbrokenness is still in the midst of and still to come. But celebration allows us something. Ruth Haley Barton writes this: celebration is not a denial of the difficulties of life, but a deep recognition of the goodness of God that permeates even the darkest seasons. In World War II, many Jewish people were carried off to concentration camps. And there was one concentration camp, Terezin-Destadt. And there was a man there, Arnold Zadikow. He's a Jewish sculptor by trade. He's actually quite famous. And he was carried off with many others to this concentration camp, where they were told, you are not to celebrate any of your religious patterns. You're not welcome to worship your God anymore. You are not welcome to do any of those feasts, any of those patterns, any of those religious observances on your calendar at threat of death. Interestingly, there's a story, and a number of prisoners snuck into the woodyard and they stole the firewood from the Nazis. And with it, this sculptor, Arnold, he actually carved out a menorah. That stolen Nazi wood carved into something to celebrate the goodness of God and the provision of God. That even in the darkest place, even in the place where everything was not going to be okay, there was a goodness of God and there was a rebellion against evil. In another concentration camp, Westerbork, they didn't happen to have a sculptor, but the community fashioned recycled battery parts and aluminum foil to make the stand for the menorah. And then they used engine grease and spare cotton they found on the ground as wicks for the candles. See, there's something about celebration even in the face of evil. There's something about celebration even in the face of darkness. And I want to make a note, this isn't spiritual bypassing. This isn't pretending like darkness is not there. It's just saying that we know the end of the story and the light gets to win. The practice of celebration does not ignore reality, but presses into God's goodness in the middle of it. My invitation or my challenge or my thought for you today is simply this. For some of us, you might have to fight for joy this Christmas, but the fight is worth it. I want to close with a line from who J.R.R. Tolkien called the chief hero of the story of The Lord of the Rings. It's a guy named Samwise Gamgee. And he and Frodo are in this moment where every piece of hope seems lost. There's no way. In their minds, all their friends have been killed. Evil is winning. The dark power of the ring is taking over even Frodo himself. And Sam, ever the hopeful one, looks at his friend and he says, I know, it's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. But it's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. They're full of darkness and they were full of danger. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. The shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. The folk in those stories, they had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't, because they were holding on to something. And Frodo, exhausted, and wondering if there's any hope, looks at him and says, what are we holding on to, Sam? Sam's response, that there's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for. The heartbeat of Christmas is that we have a God who has given us a joy worth celebrating, a joy worth fighting for, a joy that redeems and restores even in the most broken of spaces, in the simple things, in the strategic things, in the spontaneous things. We are invited to celebrate. Loudly and with joy, we can worship and we can sing. We have been brought good news of great joy for all people, so that we may be a people of joy and celebration. Good news because a Savior has come. A Savior has been born, and he will offer up his life on a cross on our behalf, and great joy, because death cannot hold him, and the light always overcomes the darkness. So as we worship today, I want to invite you into this. Celebrate. Because Jesus came, and Jesus lived, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. And that is what we bring with good news and great joy for all people, including you and I today. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. You've invited us to celebrate, that we have something worth celebrating, even if we have to fight for it. Oh man, Jesus, that all the darkness, all the rain, all the windstorms, all the heartbrokenness, all the pain could not match the beauty and the gift of your arrival. Lord Jesus, you are the light that shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. So we praise you today. Lord Jesus, may we shake off the rust of apathy. May we shake off the rust of familiarity, and may we worship you with joy. Jesus, you are beautiful and you are worthy, and you have come, so you are worth celebrating. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.